Brothers and sisters, please turn your Bible to Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to chapter 3, verse 6. Mark chapter 2, verse 23 to chapter 3, verse 6. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as he made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, and he and those were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Chapter 3, verse 1. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to them, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me start by telling you this story here. There was a dog named Tattoo. This is a true story that happened in Tacoma, Washington in 1990. Tattoo was an eight-month-old young, small basset hound with very short legs. His owner, one day, in order to help his wife to carry some grocery to the car, he shut Tattoo's leash temporarily in the car door. But the terrible thing was that afterward, he forgot about Tattoo was still there. The owner started driving away with Tattoo trailing and running along behind. At first, when the car was so slow, it was like just a brisk walk, no big deal. But as the car's speeding up, Tattoo began to have problems keeping up with his short legs. Well, thankfully, before the car got onto the highway, a police officer noticed and stopped the car. Tattoo owners were just horrified of the entire ordeal that Tattoo had to go through. And even though there was no harm done to the dog, he was okay. Very often, our busy life in this broken world seems very much like Tattoo's experience. Very much like it is dragging us by the neck. And that's when we really need to know, to recognize and understand the concept of rest. Rest that we can find in God, in His Son, Jesus. But I believe the true understanding of rest is not just about, or it's not about doing nothing from your busy life, as we have just read in our passage today. Also, by way of introduction, further introducing this passage, let me first talk about the relationship between the Jewish Sabbath and the Lord's Day, which we Christians observe. The Jewish Sabbath is the last day of the week, seventh day of the week. It starts from Friday sundown and lasts until Saturday sundown. The word Sabbath itself literally means to rest in Hebrew. The origin and command of the Sabbath comes from Genesis 2:2, which we have Shu has just read. God, who ordained the Sabbath by resting on the seventh day after 6 days of 6 days of creation. It was reiterated after the Exodus, as God, through Moses, gave his moral law to his people. We see that in the fourth commandment. The fourth commandment would be, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, to keep it holy. It is supposed to be a day of rest and worship. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 13 to 14 says, 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And just from this, we can see the continuity from the Jewish Sabbath to the Lord's Day. For us Christians, the Lord's Day is also a day of rest and worship. We cease our weekly labor and worldly preoccupation on this day, and we come together in corporate worship. But obviously, we also see this continuity. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says this, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Fulfill, not abolish. But so we cannot say, as some Christians claim, that we don't need to keep the Sabbath altogether. We don't have to gather on Sunday. No, we can't say that. The author of Hebrews in chapter 4, verse 9, said that there remains a Sabbath rest that can only be entered through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And so we have to make every effort to enter into Christ's rest. So in the early church, the apostles recognized the very thing I've just explained. As Christ followers, instead of keeping the Old Testament Sabbath day, they began the practice of worshiping on the first day of the week on Sunday. The obvious reason is because our Lord Jesus Christ was raised and resurrected on that very day. If you look at our church's doctrinal standard in Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 21, verse 7, and it reads part of it, it reads this: God in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, keep that phrase, has specifically appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath to be kept holy to him. From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, the appointed Sabbath was the last day of the week. Beginning with the resurrection of Christ, the Sabbath was changed to the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, a day to be continued until the end of the age as the Christian Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath. The argument for keeping Christian Sabbath rests heavily on it being of perpetual obligation as part of the moral law, given to men from God in creation. And also, we can't just observe, only nine of the Ten Commandments. Just take one out. No, we can't. So with this understanding of the importance of keeping the Sabbath day today, the Christian Sabbath, I want to make three things that we need to learn from this passage in Mark chapter 2, verse 23 to chapter 3, verse 6. And the first point I want to make is that we need to know that the Sabbath is the gift of the Lord to men. A gift of the Lord to men. As experts of the law, the Pharisees have a very high regard, high view of observing the Sabbath. They understood that God was the one who ordained the Sabbath after creation, and that he was also the one who commanded the Sabbath law through Moses after Exodus, as we read earlier. But because of their legalistic mindset, instead of focusing on worshiping God, the Sabbath became their weekly opportunity to show off their religious zeal and piety. This is something that I talked about last week when we talked about fasting. This is all connected. This whole part of the scripture here is connected. It's all about this showing off their own piety. They follow their oral tradition in interpreting the law, and they expanded the Sabbath law to a complicated series of 39 specific types of work that they forbid others to do on the Sabbath. The Bible didn't say any of that, but they came up with, through their oral tradition, 39 types of work that people are not allowed to do. And this is exactly why they questioned Jesus' disciple of breaking the Sabbath law. They see that they're plucking the grain. Their accusation is not that the disciples are stealing the people's grain, okay? It's not saying that you shouldn't be stealing. Because in Deuteronomy 23:25, it says, if you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears of with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. You can't rob your neighbor. You can, because you're hungry, you can get some to eat. So the Pharisees, they knew that. They knew this law very well. But they also knew that three of their 39 forbidden acts on the Sabbath were harvesting, threshing, and preparing grain for eating. To them, that's work. The reason the disciples plucked the grains of head is that they were hungry. They were hungry. Which is exactly what Jesus said in verse 35, just as David was hungry when he was fleeing from Saul. Hunger, need was the issue. This is a failed need. There's a failed need to be met. And the reason, fast forwarding to the next story in chapter 3, for Jesus to heal the man with a withered hand is also mercy. Again, there is a fell need to be met in that situation on the Sabbath. That's what Jesus said in verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. If you read the NLT, the New Living Translation, it makes it even more vivid, the translation here. It says, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of people, and not people to meet the requirements of the Sabbath. So why did God, think about this, why did God rest on the seventh day after 6 days of creation? I mean, you think about it. Did God just got so tired after 6 days of working and he needed a day to rest? No. If God wanted, he could have just created all things in an instant. Poof, and it's all there. He doesn't need a day. That's not how he did it, though. He didn't just say and be. He did say and be, but he also gave us a day, right? Each day he created something. He worked 6 days and rested on the seventh to ordain and to give us mankind the command and pattern to follow. The command and pattern to follow. Sabbath, rests from work was there before the fall. Think about it. Before the fall. Before sin, before the earth was cursed. And Sabbath became even more important after the fall as our work is frustrated because of our sin. And work since then, after the fall, often makes us feel like it is dragging us by the neck like Tattoo, the Basset Hound. God rested on the seventh day because he intended to show us that the Sabbath is a merciful gift. A merciful gift that benefits us men, for us to find rest in him. In fact, all of God's moral laws are intended to be gifts, not constraints. They're 10 precious gifts. The 10 commandments are 10 wonderful gifts for our benefits, and the fourth commandment is just one of the special ones. Let me give you an analogy here. 7 unmarried brothers lived together in a large house. 6 went out to work each day, but 1 stayed home. And each day, he had the place all lit up when the 6 brothers arrived home from work. He also had the house all warmed up, but most importantly, he had a delicious full-course dinner ready for his hungry brothers. But one day, the six brothers decided that the one that had been staying home should also go to work. Because they were thinking, it's not fair for the one who's staying home while the six of us are slaving at our jobs. And plus, we can make some extra money. So they made the seventh brother find work also. But when they all came home the first night, there was no light. There wasn't any warmth. Heat wasn't turned on. And the worst of all, there was no hearty dinner waiting for them. And the next night, the same thing. Darkness, cold, hunger. And soon they realized how good it was when the seventh brother stayed home. And soon they went back to the old former arrangement. Christian Sabbath is a gift, a day of rest and worship that keeps the other six enjoyable, lit, warm, and meaningful. A day that God uses to spiritually nourish us for our own benefits. When we deprecate the Lord's Day, we only hurt ourselves. When we deprecate the Lord's Day, we hurt ourselves. I know some of you are thinking this. What if I don't want this gift? What if I don't want this gift? If my heart don't see it as a gift, maybe I shouldn't keep this gift at all. I had a wonderful conversation with a brother last week after the sermon, which is about our devotion as believers. As I emphasized that our heart needs to be right and focused on Christ in our devotion, in all that we do, my point was that there should not be any empty formalism. There should not be any formalism. And this brother made a great point about that, and this is true, what he said, that sometimes our hearts needs to catch up with our actions. Sometimes our heart needs to catch up with our actions. Sometimes the heart gets there through the actions. That is very, very true. Maybe when my heart is not there, sometimes you need to get your act together and help your heart. So the same about seeing Sabbath as a gift could apply, that sometimes we need to learn to see the Christian Sabbath as a gift through keeping it, through observing it. But when we don't feel like keeping God's law, even though we know we should, the bottom line is, this is it. We must confess that our heart is lacking behind, and ultimately we need help beyond what we can do. We need help beyond what we can do. We need to acknowledge that by ourselves, on our own, we can never keep the Sabbath or any of God's law for that matter perfectly. We cannot do that. Our heart issues may be, listen to this, partially helped and assisted by our actions. Yes, that's how we get there sometimes. Your heart is lacking behind, your actions can help you. But our actions can never cure our heart issues. It just can't. Our actions can never cure our heart issues. Only Jesus, only His Spirit and His gospel can. This is the essential understanding of grace-based faith and works-based religion. Works-based religion tells us that all there is for us to try harder on our own, or else we fail God or ourselves. All that is for us to try harder on our own, or else we fail God or ourselves. But grace-based faith tells us that you try harder by trusting and relying on the power of Jesus, His Spirit working in you, not your own strength. Get that? You try hard by relying on Jesus' power and His Spirit. If you only come to Sunday worship because you merely keep getting your act together, that focus is all on you and what you can do and what you can do. Hence, that's your glory. You can be proud of what you can do. That's the Pharisees. That's what they were doing. But if you come to Sunday worship, even though your heart did not feel like it, but you humble yourself and confess to the Lord the lacking of your heart, and you submit and listen to this, to yield to His power to lead you, and then you go, that focus is all on God, on what He can do through you. You get that? What He can do through you, despite the fact that you're lacking. Hence, that's God's glory. When Paul says that he disciplines his body and keeps it under control, he speaks of it in the context of yielding his entire life, his whole person, to the Lord and His gospel. You see the difference between the two? So I urge you, see the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, as a gift. Receive it. Yield to it. Second point. We need to keep the Sabbath through knowing, understanding, and obeying the word of the Lord. It is very interesting how Jesus answered the Pharisees in both accounts, both stories. Both answers have to do with what is lawful to do on the Sabbath, and both answers rest on an appeal to the authority of God's word. But the incident about the disciples plucking grains of heads of grain is especially interesting, because Jesus didn't just cite an Old Testament verse. He even explained it to them. He refers to when David and his companions were fleeing from Saul's pursuit of their lives in 1 Samuel chapter 21. They were all exhausted and hungry when they came to the high priests. And just a side note here, the high priest in 1 Samuel there it mentioned is not Abiathar, but Abimelech. But Jesus didn't say high priest Abiathar. He said that in the time of Abiathar, because that was a more prominent priest at the time. So Jesus didn't make a mistake, just so you know. So the high priest, Abimelech, seeing Jesus' this desperate situation of hunger, was willing to give him the consecrated bread. What are the consecrated bread? Well, each week, 12 fresh loaves are set in the tabernacle, signifying God's fellowship with and provision for His people, the 12 tribes. So the old ones each week are supposed to be eaten only by the priest. When they're done with each week, the old ones, the priest allowed to eat. But the high priest had compassion. Just remember compassion? That's exactly what Jesus was talking about previously. The high priest had compassion on David and his men, and he gave them the bread, possibly even on the Sabbath day. Now, besides the fact that this Old Testament story illustrates the need of compassion for the needy, even on the Sabbath day, which is clearly Jesus' main point here, there are two more things we need to pay attention to in this story. One, God's people really need to know God's word. We really need to know what God has said in His word. And two, we need to know how to interpret it correctly. Jesus first said to the Pharisees in verse 25, He says, have you ever read? He's questioning them, did you even read this? Now, truth is, I bet they did. They are supposed to be expert of the Old Testament scriptures. The problem is that it's not that they don't know. The problem is deeper for them because they were stubborn, which we're going to talk about in chapter 3 there. But the point is that Jesus asked, have you ever read? And this is about knowing Scripture. This is about knowing Scripture. Then Jesus went on to explain the application of the law in the story to the present situation, meaning how does it apply to my disciples plucking grains? This is about understanding Scripture. How do we understand it? How do we interpret it? The reason I make this point here is because I want you to know and to understand what God's word has to say about keeping His law. And in this case, particularly about keeping Christian Sabbath. Keeping the Christian Sabbath. Keep the Christian Sabbath according to God's word. Our reason for our faith and practice, everything that we do, should always be directly and principally found in Scripture. We should work hard to be on the side of God's word, not on our own preference or our own understanding on all debatable questions in life. We got to work hard to know what God has to say about what I do, what we do. Jesus said that he is the Lord even of the Sabbath. He's the Lord even of the Sabbath. He is God above all. He is the God of compassion. He is the God of mercy. He is the God of power. He is the God who speaks. And he picks this particular story of David in the Old Testament. Interesting, right? This is a little bit of an obscure story, but he picked this story. Because Jesus, he himself, stands far above this greatest earthly king of Israel, David. He uses this obscure story, but it's about David. David is supposed to be regarded as the greatest king in Israel. Because this is all about Jesus' authority, because he is greater than David. If David did it, I'm above him. This is about his authority and his word. And now that the Lord has shown us the importance of knowing him and understanding his law, now that the King of Kings has spoken and even explained to and told us the focus and essence of the Sabbath, will you listen and obey? Will you listen and obey? Finally, last point. We need to see the grief and anger in the heart of the Lord toward hardness of heart and stubbornness. Hardness of heart and stubbornness. After Jesus had made it very, very clear that the Sabbath and himself are not under the Pharisees' own made-up legalistic laws, the Pharisees were not convinced. They're not convinced. And they began to look for ways, opportunities to trap Jesus. And we see that in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And by the way, I just want to point out something very interesting here. There's an important point that the Pharisees had completely missed about Jesus. Whenever Jesus healed anyone, he never had to exert any energy more than saying a word or maybe just a gentle touch. Notice that? And his healings were 100% effective. That they were not merely a beginning of a healing process, like it's not just a turning point, so now they're going in a good trajectory. No. It was complete. It was an instantaneous and total restoration of health. So the Pharisees, technically speaking, they really couldn't accuse him of laboring on the Sabbath, because there really wasn't any work involved. But the Pharisees, they didn't see that. They completely missed that point. And the irony here is that Jesus ends up being the one who traps them by asking this question in verse 4 in chapter 3. He asked them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or kill?" Now, think about this. If the Pharisees said, "Yes, it is lawful to do good," then they would be affirming what Jesus is doing. They wouldn't be able to trap Jesus. They wouldn't be able to accuse Jesus of doing anything wrong at all. Story's over. But they certainly couldn't say that it is lawful to do harm, no matter what the occasion is, right? They're Pharisees. They know they're supposed to look good. They weren't thinking about worshiping God on the Sabbath, let alone doing good. They have completely missing the point that worship is supposed to be a time of worshiping God. But they missed that. They're not thinking about doing good. So how did they answer Jesus? The text tells us that they remained silent. They remained silent. At this point, the Pharisees, to the Pharisees, it really doesn't matter what's happening in front of them, what's happening in front of their eyes, or what explanation Jesus gives. And right after Jesus has healed the man with a withered hand on the Sabbath, they have decided to conspire with those whom they originally hated so much, meaning, the text tells us, the Herodians. The Herodians. Who are the Herodians? The Herodians are basically King Herod's people and himself. They conspire with these people, the Herodians, to kill Jesus. Why did the Pharisees hate the Herodians so much? Because of, remember a couple of sermons ago I talked about the Pharisees? The word itself means separatist. They want to keep themselves pure of the Jewish tradition and the Jewish religion. That was the original intent in the time between the Old Testament and New Testament. But the Herodians are supposed to be impure. They're half-breed people. Okay, they have a lot of Greek influence. They have a lot of Greek influence. That's why the Pharisees dislike them. They hate them because of the impurity. Because of Jesus, look at what happened right now. They would band together to try to plot together to kill Jesus now. They're willing to work together to commit premeditated murder with malice aforethought. That's doing evil on the Sabbath. What an irony. What an irony. This is a serious heart issue. Persistent hardness of heart. Stubbornness. Hardness of heart is the reason for the Pharisees to overlook compassion and reject truth. And if we are stubborn like the Pharisees, we too would overlook compassion and reject truth. Because we too want to protect our pride. Very often, we just want to protect our pride. We want to be proud of what we do and what we can do. And therefore, we do whatever necessary to protect the things we do best. We overlook compassion. We reject truth. So how does Jesus react to stubborn sinners' hardness of heart? Well, this time, instead of compassion, we see that he looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened. He shows us from his heart anger and grief towards sin and sinners, unrepentant sinners. That's how God feels about our stubbornness towards sins, our hardness of heart toward idolatry. Friends, brothers and sisters, I hope you truly understand the meaning that Jesus is the Lord even of the Sabbath. Yes, the point of this sermon is certainly about keeping the Sabbath properly by obeying God's word. But more importantly so, it is about truly submitting to Jesus as your Lord over all your life. Truly submitting Jesus as your Lord over all your life, even the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath became the idolatrous act of the Pharisees. You can turn something good into bad. They missed Jesus altogether and put the Sabbath above him. And they were proud of the fact that they were being religious. And because of their pride, they have chosen to close their mind. They have chosen to shut out the truth and danger in front of them. They have chosen to reject Jesus as God incarnate. They have chosen to reject Jesus as Lord. Let me tell you another story about stubbornness. There's a danger of stubbornness. In the summer of 1986, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. The passenger ship with 888 passengers and 346 crew members aboard sank 15 minutes after it was hit broadside in darkness by a freighter. At least 398 people died as they were hurled into the icy water below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation revealed the cause of the accident. Shocking. Because it wasn't technological problem like radar malfunction or even weather, like thick fog. The cause was human stubbornness. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to news report, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was just too proud to yield first. And when they realized that danger is in front of them, it was too late. They have chosen to shut out the truth and danger all because of their pride. By the time they came to the census, it was just way too late. Almost 400 people died. By not yielding to Christ, many have gone on an eagle trip that they have yet to recover from, says one of the Christian writer, Ray Cummings. What have you chosen in your life that you have shut out Jesus in your mind? What have you chosen in your life that you have shut out Jesus in your mind? What are some of the ways that you choose or have chosen to reject God's grace in Christ in life? Well, there are actually a lot. It goes without saying, fundamentally, if you deny Jesus as your Savior altogether, that's the most important one. So friends, listen. Submit to Him as your Lord and Savior. But more subtly, we reject God's grace in Christ when we continually deceive ourselves and our choices, our preference in life has that our choices and preference in life has no bearing on God's law. When we choose to blatantly disobey God's law and shut out what he commands us to follow. When we don't truly honor Him as Lord in all our lives, even the Sabbath. Or when we stubbornly choose to think and see Jesus as our get-out-of-jail-free card. And so we sin freely. Or when we persistently choose to believe and feel good about what we can do on our own to please God. Remember, brothers and sisters, God is righteous and He is very angry at sin and sinners. And there's only one way to get out of this situation. There's only one way to get out of this hardness of heart, this sin of stubbornness. Repent. Repent and yield to and receive God's grace in His Son Jesus by faith, by trusting in Him. By trusting in Him, dying on the cross for your sin, trusting in the conquering power of the cross that works in your life. Now, I have to say, the Pharisees and the Herodians had it partially right in the sense that they tried to solve their problem through the death of the Lord of the Sabbath. Although with a completely different motive, I might add, they tried to plot together to kill Jesus. They thought that was their solution. It was Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection that conquered our sin. It is through His death and His resurrection that our sin is atoned for, that we have forgiveness. It is through His work on the cross that we are healed and restored from our sin nature. So don't harden your heart when you hear the truth about Jesus and His command. Yield to Him. Yield to His grace. Yield to His word. Yield to His truth. Let God's grace in Him, in Jesus, be the base, be the source, be the power of your obedience. Let Jesus be your true Lord and Master in all of your life, even the Sabbath. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for this wonderful, precious gift of the Lord's Day. Lord, we come before You with a humble heart, knowing that so often that we have broken Your law, we have broken the Sabbath. But we thank You for Your Son, Jesus. We hang on to Your saving grace and plead that You save us through our faith in Your Son, Jesus. Forgive us, and give us a proper and good understanding of how we need to rely on your strength and your spirit to keep your law in a way that is pleasing to you, not to earn favors from you. Thank you for this precious gospel. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.